We began with gospel authority, and then we moved to guarded authority. Guarded authority is Paul was challenging those who were in the church who made ministry about themselves. They were personal kingdom builders, and therefore they had to guard their authority closely. And that is contrary to gospel authority and genuine authority. And now in this series, we are, the title of this mini-series is Genuine Authority. For these 5 weeks, Genuine Authority. Last week, we looked at the element of sacrificial ministry as an attribute of genuine authority. This week, we are looking at the subject of speaking truth. Speaking truth as an attribute of genuine authority. Now, as we move forward in this, we have to remember who the Apostle Paul is. We have to remember his apostolic authority, because the church is built upon the doctrine, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We teach apostolic truth, apostolic doctrine. So we have to remember who the Apostle Paul is and the apostolic authority that he did have as he presented this information. He wasn't Paul all the time, was he? He was Saul, the Pharisee. He was a persecutor of Christians, and he did so out of zeal for God. And yet, as he was on his way to Damascus to arrest more Christians and bring them bound and put them in prison, the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ personally appeared to Saul. And Saul gave testimony of this numerous times as he himself was on trial later in his life in ministry. And as Christ personally appeared to Saul, it is very clear that Saul was not looking for Christ. He was countering Christ, and yet Christ personally appeared to him, and blindness fell upon him, and he fell to the ground, and he said, "Lord, what do you want?" And Jesus said, "Why do you persecute me?" There was a radical turnaround in Saul's life. He put two and two together, and he recognized immediately that this Christ, whom he had now witnessed, was indeed the prophesied Messiah of all of the Scriptures. And now, his name was Paul, because the Lord changed his name to Paul. And now he was a specifically commissioned apostle of Christ. And an apostle of Christ spoke with the authority of Christ. And this authority of Christ was a settled issue for Paul. It was never a question in his mind. And now, with his apostleship being challenged by those who viewed him as a rival for influence, a 14-year silence on a particular matter was now broken. And it was on a matter of his own experience 14 years prior. And that leads us then into this text of Paul accounting about his experience that he had 14 years ago. So let's look at that. He said, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven." Besides this experience, and this experience was unique because he says he was caught up to the third heaven. We will visit that in a moment. But this is not the only time that the Apostle Paul experienced a vision of some sort. If you were to look through the record of Acts, there are at least seven times recorded in the book of Acts where the Lord gave the Apostle Paul a specific vision with revelation in it, whether it is about where to go in ministry or a promise about his own personal safety. God, seven times recorded in the book of Acts, appeared to the Apostle Paul. this one that he mentions in 2 Corinthians 12, we do not see it recorded in the book of Acts. It is not one of the seven that's recorded there. So we know that there are at least eight times altogether in Paul's ministry that the Lord specifically, personally gave, either appeared to Paul or gave him a vision. Literally, a vision. Not the kind of vision we talk about in today's corporate world, but literally a vision where Paul saw and heard a specifically revealed message from God. Now, some may say, Rich, how do you know this was Paul's experience? Because he says something very interesting. I know a man. It sounds like he's speaking not in the first person, right? I know a man. Well, common for Paul to speak like that. But the reason why I believe, and many scholars do believe, that this was Paul recounting his own experience is because he knew the exact time and content of the experience. It was written as a personal experience, the way he describes it. And not only that, Paul is speaking about visions and revelations, and he is countering those who are questioning his apostolic authority. Why, what benefit would it be if Paul was boasting about, you know, I know a man who had a vision at one time. Like, whoop-de-doo, so you know a man. You know, how does that give you authority? And so this is, I believe, very confidently that Paul is recounting his own experience, because otherwise it wouldn't fit the context of this whole passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 10 through 13. So, when was this experience? He says it was 14 years ago. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians and move ahead, brief, just a couple of pages to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Here Paul is recounting his history. After Christ had appeared to him initially, and Paul was converted from Saul, and he became the Apostle Paul. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. This is when Paul now was introduced to the other apostles of the church. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, who is the author of the book of James. Now concerning the things which are right to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. After 14 years. So, when this happened in Galatians 1, it was about after 3 years, he was in the fourth year of his conversion. And then after he went to Syria and Cilicia, there was about a 10-year silent period there. And then after 14 years, he came back to the apostles. So it was during that time. So we put it somewhere in proximity to 43 AD, because we believe 2 Corinthians was penned and authored around 57 AD. And so Paul is recounting back to this particular time. At any rate, it happened 14 years ago. It was during that 10-year silent period where Paul was going through specific training and tutoring specifically from the Lord himself. Okay? Now, that was when it happened. How did it happen? Look what he says. This man, at the end of verse 2, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Verse 4, now he was caught up into paradise. The word caught up is the word harpazo. It's the word from which we get the word rapture. It means to seize, to carry off, to snatch away. A good illustration of it is fall is coming and the leaves start falling and a gust of wind comes along. It's a heavy gust of wind and just picks up the leaves and carries them away. That's harpazo, to snatch away. And Paul was caught up this way. That is the uniqueness of this event. This event is set apart from the other visions that he experienced as recorded in the book of Acts. So he speaks of visions and revelations, and this was a vision. This was a particular revelation to him, specifically from the Lord to Paul. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, he cannot remember. He does not know. Murray Harris says, well, he says, consciousness of God totally eclipsed any awareness of the physical world of space and time, removing any consciousness of embodiment. So, I don't know if I was in the body. I don't know. But what he does know is that God said, I have something for you. Come here. And he took him. He brought him. He was caught up. And where was he caught up to? It says he was caught up to the third heaven or paradise. That is what the Jews understood to be the place of the righteous dead. Those who were separated from their bodies. The righteous dead, remember, death doesn't mean annihilation. Death means separation. Those who are dead in Christ are those who have been, their spirits have been separated from their body. And they are in a place, as the Lord said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. It is the place of the righteous dead. Because one thing that we must remember, you and I are spirit beings, but we are also spirit beings made with an earth suit. We are also physical beings. We are not complete unless we are spirit and physical together. And for all of eternity, we will be physical beings. And so there is a specific place now for those who are in the Lord, but they do not have their bodies. That is the place to which Paul was caught up. It is God's realm. It is beyond this created order. That's why he says the third heaven. If we were to count the heavens of which they speak in Scripture, the first heaven is the atmosphere up in the realm of the clouds. The sky, you know, where airplanes fly. And today you can say it's where drones fly. That sort of stuff. The second heaven would be space. The sun, the moon, stars, outer space out there. The third heaven is God's realm. Paul was caught up there, somewhere beyond the created order. What happened up there? Well, it says, verse 4, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He heard, maybe saw. I have to believe that he actually saw something, but it was most important what he heard. The issue for Paul was not what he saw, except that what he heard was very important. And what he heard was so wonderful and so profound, it was beyond human language that he knew of to be able to relate this information. Not only was it that profound and wonderful, but also it was things that he was not permitted to tell. And we see an example of that. For example, in Daniel, he was in the revelation that the Lord gave the prophet Daniel. He said, seal up the book. These things are not to be known until the end of time. And so it was with the Apostle Paul. These things were for him alone. This experience that God gave Paul was for Paul. For God's glory, but for Paul. For his benefit. Okay. That's what we have to understand about this. What was then the value of Paul's experience? Well, you remember sacrificial ministry lasted. You remember all the things that Paul had to suffer? Look back at chapter 11, beginning at verse 24. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And he goes on and on. Imagine that. Just imagine for a moment the severity of the suffering that Paul had to endure simply because he was a specifically commissioned apostle of Jesus Christ. Very, very deep brutality that he had to endure. Not to mention the inward turmoil, the concern that he had for the churches, for the members of the churches in weakness and stumbling, falling away from the faith. This experience that Paul had, that the Lord gave him, that the Lord entrusted to him, was to fortify him for his service as an apostle and for the sufferings that he would have to endure. Paul, you're going to go through a whole lot. I'm going to give you something that's going to keep you going through what you're going to do and what you're going to experience. That was the benefit of this. So because of this, because of what Paul heard and I believe saw, but most importantly what he heard, he had absolute confidence in God and in God's truth. And because of that, because of his level of confidence, he was unshakable. Paul was unbreakable. He was unstoppable as an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's like Paul was saying, I know what's true and I know what's coming. I know what's true and I know what's coming. And I have utterly no doubt about it because I've been there. I've seen it. I've heard it. I think this is the foundation behind Paul's statement in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories that shall be revealed in us. Imagine that. If you had scales, those old-fashioned kind of scales where you have one weight countering the other, and you put the sufferings that anybody has to endure, put the sufferings that Paul had to endure on one side over here. It was weighted down pretty heavily because he had to endure an awful lot. But he says, with the glories that shall be revealed in us, if you put those on the scale, he goes, whoosh, and the sufferings fly off into oblivion. The sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glories which shall be revealed in us. How could Paul say such a thing? Because it was revealed to him. He had such a revelation, and as an authoritative apostle, he could communicate that truth. That was the value of Paul's experience, because of what he would do and what he would have to endure. So, what really matters in this matter then? What does this have to do with speaking the truth? How was this experience relevant to speaking truth as an attribute of genuine spiritual authority? Do you notice the hesitation that the Apostle Paul has? Look at verse 1 again. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. It's not really going to do any good for me to boast about this. What really matters in this matter? The value of this experience, what really matters in all this? Number one, that there has to be a benefit for all. Any gift that God gives you or me is for the benefit of all. So how is this experience to benefit everybody else? The benefit for everybody else was not in Paul promoting himself. He considered that to be a useless activity. His authority didn't come because of this revelation. He said, it's not profitable for me to boast. In this day and age, everything is about image. Everything is about self-promotion. It's about making oneself look successful or be successful. Let me read a quote from an article here written by Barnabas Piper. He says, when anyone, an organization or an individual, prioritizes image, they lose their center. It's a good point. Remember that. We're going to revisit that here in a moment. When anyone, organization or individual, prioritizes image, they lose their center, the heart of what matters. They become inconsistent. It is the basis for legalism, the creating of standards based on something other than truth. Standards based on something other than truth. The door opens for dishonesty and manipulation because the goal isn't integrity itself, but rather protecting the image. It's very well put. So what is important in this? That it is for the profit of all. How did this profit us? How did Paul's experience benefit us? Paul's unshakable confidence and perseverance in spreading the gospel, speaking truth, and establishing churches amidst the hardships recorded in chapter 11, that is what benefits us. The benefit for us was that Paul boldly and with abandon spoke truth as an outflow of this experience. He didn't make this experience the central issue. Truth was the central issue, and this experience gave him the confidence and the perseverance to be able to, with abandon, speak that truth. You see, there was no wondering on Paul's part. Am I doing the right thing? There was no wondering, does God really exist? You know, people are asking that question today. I don't believe there are people who believe there is no God. They know there is a God. What people have become masters at today is suppressing truth. And Paul says, I'm bringing that truth to you front and center. There's no wondering on his part. He would preach, he would persevere with abandon. And because of that, truth was proclaimed. Disciples were established. Churches were formed. Scripture was written. And you see all the benefit that we get from that today. Because Paul didn't make this experience the central issue. He made truth the central issue. And that's how we benefit from it today. What really matters in the matter is that there is a benefit for all in this, and that is the truth. And then secondly, that it is plain truth. It is plain truth. It is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Paul did not hold back with the truth, but neither did he embellish the truth. That's very, very important. He could have. He could have. But Paul does not exaggerate the value of his own experience. He was careful not to pay more attention to the glittery wrapping of the gift rather than the substance of the gift, which is the truth. We are masters of that today. We get so excited about the wrapping of the truth, and the actual substance of the truth is, we're ambivalent about it. How would that feel? You know, Christmas is coming up in several months. How would you feel? Your kids are out there in the living room and they, oh wow, look at the wrapping, and they're unwrapping and they're just so excited about all the wrapping and stuff. And they put the wrapping over here and they open the box and they look at the gift. Huh. But then they go over and they start playing with all the gift wrapping. Does that make any sense? It doesn't. But did you know that's a human temptation to do that? We get excited about the wrapping of the truth to the point that we become ambivalent about the truth itself. Paul says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that at all. In fact, those who were his detractors in the Corinthian church were doing exactly that. That's why they were questioning Paul's other, Paul, you don't sound like an apostle when you're with us. You're weak and contemptible. How could you be an apostle? Never mind the truth that he spoke. Paul admitted he wasn't a polished speaker. What a problem that is for the church today. I'll go to the church if the speaker keeps my interest and he's exciting. And we marginalize truth. Paul made this very clear that this is not what his ministry was about. Look what he says back in chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 4:2. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly. The open statement of the truth, the ESV says. Setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul did not sensationalize truth to stimulate response. He did not sensationalize truth to stimulate response. He could have done that, couldn't he have? And what if somebody today were to experience the same thing Paul experienced? There are those who do. And what do they do? What could Paul have done? Well, he would have been immediately contacted by a manager, and he would have been offered numerous book contracts. He would appear on every talk show, and he would have been an immediate author on all things metaphysical. And he could have made $1 million on book sales and speaker's fees as an authority on the metaphysical. But that's not what Paul did. You see, this experience wasn't the point. It wasn't the central issue. The truth was, and Paul says, I will speak the truth. Paul says, no, all that would take away from the point communicating the simple truth of the gospel. Listen, it is a small leap from distorting the truth about one's ministry or sensationalizing one's ministry. It is a small leap from that to distorting the truth about God. It happens multiple times over every week on this continent. Paul's central issue was to make much of God. To make much of God. He made clear that he wanted to avoid any suggestion that he was a super Christian. That he was some special kind of a Christian just because he had this experience. This experience did not add to his personal status or his importance. And look with me at verse 6. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Folks, we need that verse today. We need that verse today. Because it's far too easy for those who get behind the pulpit, for those who are in positions of influence, to promote themselves and to do whatever they can to get people to think well of them. And others' opinions of them becomes their objective and their motivation. We need verse 6 desperately in the church today. Paul's perception on it, I am but an instrument. I'm not the point. You know, without the master using the instrument, what does the instrument do? It just sits on a shelf. It's a paperweight. But when the instrument is in the master's hands, it is the master who gets the credit. And Paul said, that's what I'm about. I'm not getting credit for this experience. It simply gave me the absolute, unstoppable, unshakable confidence to speak truth. Drawing attention to me takes it away from God. And how true that can be when we start looking at the image of the minister, the image of the instrument. How it detracts from the central point. Last November was the anniversary of the Gettysburg Address. Did you know that the actual Gettysburg Address was intended to be given by Edward Everett? And he did give an address before Lincoln spoke. Edward Everett spoke for 2 hours. People standing. And he was up on a stage and he spoke. Edward Everett was an accomplished orator and statesman. He studied at Harvard. He was tutored personally by the president of Harvard. At one point, he became the president of Harvard. He pastored for a time. He was a congressman, a governor of Massachusetts, secretary of state. He's the one that gave the Gettysburg Address, all 13,000 words of it, which is very, very little known today. There was a common criticism of his speaking style that comes in a book that was published back in 1925. It says, Everett spoke like some superior intelligence discoursing to mortals of what they ought to feel and know, but as if he himself were too far exalted to require such feelings and such knowledge of himself. But he spoke for 2 hours at the Gettysburg Memorial. And then Lincoln spoke for all of 2 minutes. And here we are 150 years later, and what do we remember most? Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. After the event, Everett, in a letter to Lincoln, he wrote the following day, he praised the president for his eloquent and concise speech. And he said this, I should be glad if I could flatter myself that I came as near to the... Do you hear a lot of I in this? I should be glad if I could flatter myself that I came as near to the central idea of the occasion in 2 hours as you did in 2 minutes. Paul says, my ambition is just to communicate the truth. This experience doesn't make me special. It doesn't set me apart. I'll speak the truth. So no one will think of me more than what is warranted by what I do or what I say. Genuine authority is clear about the central idea. And the instrument is not the central idea. Genuine authority is clear about the central idea. Genuine authority means to speak truth, not holding back or not sensationalizing truth, but speaking truth. And such is what the Apostle Paul did. May we be committed to the truth as speakers, as communicators, as listeners. As listeners, may we actively listen to truth because God is communicating, God is revealing himself to us. It is ours to engage that truth and let it mold our hearts and our minds.